All right. I hope you saw the theme Mark talked about during our worship time, that we are comforted. Everyone needs compassion. The throne of God, be still my soul. We had so many beautiful songs just showing us how much our God loves us, how he cares for us, and how he comforts us. And the scripture reading as well that Linda shared with us, talking about comfort this morning. And it's our memory verse for the month. So if you've been working on that, you're already in this passage, and hopefully you'll be able to track along with me. So when I say comfort food, what do you think of? Shout out some comfort foods. Biscuits. Ramen, yes. Mac and cheese. Chicken wings. Pizza. How about meatloaf and mashed potatoes? Do you think of Paula Deen and her buttery recipes, or maybe the Pioneer Woman? We usually long for these meals when we are sad, when we're overwhelmed, when we're stressed out, when we're worried. Sometimes we feel like we just can't anymore, and we go home longing for that meal, or maybe we call mom or grandma and say, would you make this meal? I could really use this today. They remind us of home. They remind us of safety, of warmth, and of love. Often those meals with the taste and the aroma will remind us of mom's kitchen or maybe grandma's kitchen. The tastes and smells of that household. They bring us back to our childhood when maybe we weren't facing so many difficulties. And I recognize that a lot of people faced struggles in their childhood, but still you may cling to some of those good memories, those times when the family was together or you had those special meals. They comfort us, but it's temporarily. And unfortunately, they're not always the best choices when it comes to our diet or health, because comfort food is usually made up of carbs and fats, but they are oh so good. And it seems like in Western New York, especially when we have winter for 9 or 10 months out of the year, that we long for these foods that warm us up and make us feel good. Well, this morning's message, as I said, comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul talks about real comfort, not the temporary kind that we could get from mac and cheese, but the kind from God. Where does it come from? Why do we need it? And how does it work? How does it provide comfort to us? So if you would turn in 2 Corinthians, I'm going to keep saying that probably through the whole series. 2 Corinthians, and it even says it on the slide, doesn't it? I just realized that now. That's probably why I'm doing it. All right, hold up a number 2, and you can remind me that it's 2 Corinthians. Our new sermon series that we started a couple weeks back is Strength and Suffering, because these themes are going to show up over and over in this incredible letter that we're reading together. We're going to find strength in our relationship with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit living in us. Believers are called to strengthen and encourage each other. And we shouldn't be surprised if we are followers of Jesus that we are going to face suffering. Not every day is going to be picking daisies. I don't know why I said that. In our suffering, in our weakness, in our strength, Christ, we grow deeper with him and we see him as more powerful, as more effective. Our relationship with him grows stronger and deeper as we face suffering. So I hope you found 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for the ability to lift up our voices in praise and worship. Thank you for the folks that do that for us, for our tech team, for being able to sing side by side with brothers and sisters, to hear your word read to us, and now to dig in a little bit deeper. Lord, I pray that you would soften our hearts, that you'd prepare our hearts, help us to stay focused and attentive to your word. And I pray, Lord, that your spirit would be at work in each of our hearts, that we would see the things that we need to change, the things that we need to apply, the things that need to grow in our relationship and our walk with you, and how we love and care for each other. So, Lord, let us be doers of the word and not hearers only. Let us go away changed this morning because of your powerful and effective word. We ask this all in the name of Christ, our Savior, who is the word. Amen. So let's start off with verses 3 to 8, and we're going to talk about the source of our comfort. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experience in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. So first of all, as we look at the source of our comfort, we see that it's God our Father. He's the Father of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, but he's also our Father. And in that role of authority, he is protector and provider. God gives us this picture of being the perfect, loving Father. The Father who knows what's best for you and will only give you what's going to make you be more like Jesus Christ. When we trust God and say, God's only going to give me what we can handle, we think of that usually in kind of a negative way, like he's going to get us right up to that level and we're going to be right on the verge of dashing or crashing. But God is giving us what's best for us. And sometimes what's best for us is what's hard for us, what stretches us, what gets us down on our knees saying, God, I need you. I need you. Or calling a brother and sister and saying, I need your help. I need your comfort. Would you pray with me? Would you spend some time with me? God, our Father. In our culture today, fathers often get a bad rap, but our biblical model for fatherhood is perfect. He disciplines or teaches in love, not in anger, and without frustrating us. And in fact, Paul gives that instruction to fathers. Don't frustrate your children as you teach, as you disciple them. Not only does God discipline us, but he also comforts us. In talking about prayer and asking God for help, Jesus taught that God gives us good things. In Matthew 7, 9 to 11, it says, "For which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, would instead give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil or sinful, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" When we ask God for help, he's not going to give us the wrong thing, ever. So whatever comes into our life, we can say, God knows about this, and it's for our good. This passage says he is the Father of mercies. He's the originator. He's the authority of mercies, and he's the God of all comfort. Mercy means receiving blessings when instead we deserve punishment. As a parent, you have the ability to do that, to talk to your son and daughter and say, yes, I realize that you scratched the car and you weren't paying attention. I'm not going to take away your driving privileges. We're going to go see how we can buff out that scratch. We're going to learn from this, and I'm going to let you continue to drive. Because if you were like me, you had accidents when you were first driving. I had 3 cars totaled in the first 12 months of my driving. I bought them all. So I didn't, my parents weren't thinking, well, actually, one of them was my mom's, so sorry about that. But my parents were super merciful and super kind, as living in New Jersey, where there's a lot of people and a lot of cars in a very small amount of space, I had a lot of accidents. I hope that doesn't make you fearful of driving with me, because I haven't had one in a really long time, but I did have quite a few to get started. So as my kids started driving, I couldn't forget that. I couldn't yell at them for those little things. Although I did yell at Joe when I let him back out of the garage and he ripped my mirror off. I did raise my voice, and it was something like, hit the brakes! We discipline, we teach our children, and we do it in a way that encourages and that it strengthens us. And it strengthens them. Linda read for us in Psalm 103 that the Lord shows compassion to his children, to those who fear him. And he remembers that we are dust. We are fragile. Genesis 2 says that God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth. We're made of the stuff that we walk on. And God remembers that we are frail and fragile. He is merciful. He is gracious, and he is overflowing in faithful love. In the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus taught in that beautiful passage, he said, blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. Look back to 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. What pronouns do you see? Taking you back to English class. Remember a pronoun? Our? What else? Us? Us, our, ourselves? Paul is writing to fellow believers. He's writing to people in the church of Corinth. And as we learned a couple weeks back, he was there for about 18 months. He founded this church. He was a church planter. He got the church started from a group of people who got saved. And then he continued to teach them, and they grew into a church. And he said, this is for us. He is our comforter. He makes it personal. I'm in this with you. This promise of God and his comfort is for his children, his adopted children, those who have become sons and daughters, those who have humbled themselves, confessed their sins, and said, I need a Savior. I need Jesus. So my question to you this morning is, are you a child of God? Everything we read in Scripture doesn't apply to us, right? There are passages that are talking about unsaved people. There are passages that talk about saved people. There are passages that talk about the children of Israel. This is us, ourselves. Are you a child? Are you part of that family? And if you are, then this comfort is available to you. What does this loving Father do? In verse 4, it says, he comforts us in all our affliction. The original Greek word that's translated here as affliction means pressure. Are you feeling any pressure today? It seems like we all feel like we're under pressure of some kind. Stress from others, maybe a job expectation that you feel like you can't live up to, stress that you've put on yourself to achieve or overachieve, persecution from others, difficult or heavy trials that came from someone else in your life, or maybe something that you did that caused this mess. Pressure or affliction weighs down on us. It pushes on us. It pulls us down. And the Apostle Paul knew a lot about affliction and pressure. He wrote that he was attacked on every side, but he didn't cave in because God faithfully sustained him and strengthened him with comfort. The knowledge and faith in an omniscient or all-knowing God who is never surprised by what you're going through because he knows exactly what you need. He's an omnipotent or all-powerful God who's able to do anything necessary to protect you, to sustain you, and he is a loving God who, as we've said already, gives his children exactly what they need. As a parent, you probably didn't give your child everything that they wanted because you realized that some of those wants were not good for them. And God does the same thing for us. As we pray to him and we say, as Jesus did, not my will, but your will, Father. I don't want the things that I want. I want the things you want. Please give me those things because I know those will be best for me. Even as adults, sometimes we have a big, long list of wants, but they're not really the things we need. God gives his children all that we need. And this is such an encouragement to us. It's a comfort to us when we're struggling at any time, that God knows the situation we're in, that he's powerful and able to do anything, and that he loves you completely, and he's going to give you exactly what you need. Not just to get out of this problem, but what I need is to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. What I need is to become more patient, more loving, to grow in my faith. Those are the things I need, so he's going to give me those things. And that is comforting to me, no matter what I'm facing. Why does he do this? Here's the why of our comfort. Verse 4, the second half says, because God's love is always faithful. He is always faithful, and he is always loving us. He comforts us because he loves us. When you're looking for comfort, when you're discouraged, you usually don't go to your enemy and say, I'm having a hard day. And they would look at you and say, good. I hope I helped contribute to that. No, you're going to go to someone that loves you, someone you know cares about you, and say, I'm struggling today. God comforts us because he loves us. And then it says, so that we are able to comfort others in their affliction. Believers receive comfort from God so that we can pass it on to our brothers and sisters. We are comforted so that we can become the flesh and blood comforters that people can see, hear, and touch. And if we bring a big dish of mac and cheese, they can even taste our comfort. Tina does such a great job of encouraging our church family when they need comfort and getting our family together to provide good food to let people know that they are loved. We become the hands and the feet of Jesus. We show people through our words and through our actions what our wonderful Savior is like. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the... I say that verse over and over again because that is what we're supposed to be doing. And what does the glory of God look like? Showing people what Jesus is like. Not just telling them, but showing them. And comforting someone who is struggling is a great way of showing that comfort. Jesus comforted those who were struggling. He knew that wasn't the time to judge or be harsh with them. He first comforted them. And he then shared the truth with them. He always was comforting and loving. People have so many wrong ideas about God. because of false religions, because of the way our entertainment world portrays God or Christians, or from actual Christians who are hypocritical, who say one thing and then act a different way. So it's our privilege to serve others in His name, to comfort them and let them see what God is really like, what being a follower of Jesus is really like. And we bring glory to Him when we comfort others. He gives us this ministry of comfort. As He comforts us, He prepares us to comfort others. As He loves us, that love should overflow into love and care for others. God fills us up so that we can spill over onto others and let them see just how good He is. Paul talks about suffering, and there is righteous suffering for the sake of the gospel, but there's also worldly suffering that's brought on by my own sin. There are consequences for my actions. When I went through that green turning yellowish light and someone hit me, there were consequences. I lost that car. The comfort comes with someone saying, "I'm so sorry that happened," and showing love afterwards. If I lose my job because I show up late every day, I take extra long breaks, I don't follow company policy, I'm not suffering for Jesus. I can't wave a banner and say, "Oh, look at how I'm being persecuted. They fired me." You are a terrible employee. The Bible says, when you do your work as to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it as if He were your boss. I'm suffering for slacking, and that's on me. That is worldly suffering. But sometimes as believers, and the Apostle Paul experienced this, he says, "I was afflicted in Asia." Sometimes we suffer because we're doing the right thing. We're following God's word. We're sharing the gospel. And sometimes we suffer. One of life's big questions is, so why do bad things happen to good people? This is a trick question in one sense. Are you good people? I love you all. But you're sinners just like me, right? So when we even say that question, how can such a bad thing happen to me because I'm so good? Or looking at our grandkids or anybody else that we love, how can such a bad thing happen to them when they are so good? Scripture tells us in Romans 3 that there are no good, there are no righteous people. All have sinned. All have fallen short of God's glory, His standard that is holy and perfect. But believers are redeemed sinners. We are good with quotes around us. We are clothed in Christ's righteousness. So God sees us as righteous and acceptable. But He's looking at us with Jesus as the lens. He's looking at us through time, seeing us already in heaven, already perfect and sinless. While we're here on earth, we are still sinners struggling. We have Jesus' righteousness because of His sacrificial death. Philippians 3:9 says, "And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law." My righteousness doesn't come from obeying the Ten Commandments, trying to be good, but my righteousness comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. I asked earlier if you're a child of God. If you're not a child of God yet, you don't become a child of God by being good, by keeping the rules, by being perfect. Because if you look around this room, you're not going to see a single perfect person. And I'm the one that you're all seeing up front. I am not in any way sinless or perfect, but I have a Savior who was. the Son of God came and died in my place so that I could have a place in heaven, so that I could have peace with God, so I could have a relationship with Him. In his 2 Corinthians commentary that I've been enjoying in this series, John MacArthur identifies 8 important reasons why believers may suffer. And I'm just going to go through these quickly for you. If you look at the back side of your bulletin, something that we just added last week is a QR code. And you might think, Pastor Mark, you and your QR codes. That's what Sarah thinks. How many more places can we put a QR code? I was thinking about getting a tattoo of a QR code with the gospel on it. Just, you know, here's John 3:16. Just scan my arm. The QR code on the back page, if you take out your phone and use your camera and click on the link, it's going to take you to our 2 Corinthians series. So anytime you're watching online or even going back home and saying, what was that 7th point? You can click on that and you can bring up the sermon notes, and then later in the week, the video will be there for the message as well. So first of all, believers suffer to test the validity or authenticity of their faith. Proverbs 17:3 says, the Lord tests hearts. And in Deuteronomy 8:2, Moses wrote, the Lord led you in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart. God sees our hearts and He knows our hearts. But sometimes we face difficulties so that we can see what's in our hearts. The pressure that comes from those difficulties reveals what's inside. So when my first response is to yell and scream, that's because I was inside frustrated and angry, and that squeezing made that come out. Whether it was selfishness, whether it was bitterness, whether it was hostility, whatever it was, it comes out when I get squeezed. What should be coming out is the fruit of the Spirit. So we test our faith through those difficulties. The second one is God may allow bad things to happen to His people to pull us away from the world so that we rely more on Him. Jesus asked His disciples when they had a huge group of people and it was getting late, He said, give them something to eat. He knew that they couldn't come up with enough food for 4,000, 5,000 plus people. He was testing them to show them that their human efforts and their resources would never be enough. But God, their Father, could provide everything that was needed. And Jesus did those miracles to show that God provides. So He allows those things to help us pull further away from the world, pull away from our own strength, our own initiatives, and say, God, we need You. Thirdly, He uses suffering to call His followers to a heavenly hope. In Romans 5, Paul says that tribulations bring perseverance. They develop character, and they point us to the hope that will not leave us disappointed. God wants us to remember that heaven is our destination, and it is so much better than the world that we're living in. If we get so comfortable and enjoy everything that's here, we might want to stay here. And God wants us to remember this is not our home. We are, in fact, citizens of heaven. We're just on a short trip here, waiting to go home to heaven. Fourth, our trials reveal to us what we really love. We talk about this in terms of our idols, the things that we love even more than God. Our character and our inner struggles with desires for earthly treasures or for things that we think we need are most clear when we are suffering. It shows us what we want and say or think we need the most. Fifthly, bad things happen to teach us obedience. Psalm 119:67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. When I was off the path and disobeying you, I realized I need to follow your word. When I do things my way, it gets into a huge mess. But when I follow you, God, the right things happen." God teaches us obedience. Sixth, God reveals his compassion to believers. Psalm 63:3 says, "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you." When we suffer, he shows us his compassion. He shows us how much he cares. Seventh, God allows bad things to happen to strengthen us for greater usefulness. The famous passage in James 1, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." He develops in us resolve and strength to face whatever is coming next. So as we face difficulties, we can rejoice. We can say, "Thank you, God, for strengthening me." And finally, number eight, God allows suffering so that we can comfort others in their trials, just as we've heard Paul explaining in this passage. The comfort that you received is the comfort that you can give to others. When you say, "Thank you, God, for being so good to me, I want to be good to my brother, my sister." So those are some of the whys of comfort. And now, finally, the how. Verse 6, "If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer." We experience God's comfort when we suffer. And we see others suffering, and we can share that same kind of comfort with them. When we see them facing the same kind of trials we faced, we're prepared to say, "I know what that feels like. I've been through this. Let me walk through this with you. I learned some good things about God's love and compassion during this really difficult time. Let me walk through that with you." When we share testimonies at prayer meeting, at growth group, we hear how God has worked in the lives of our brothers and sisters. Our faith is strengthened. Our hope grows when we see God's faithfulness on display in others, in our church or in our own family. Can God really help in this situation? Oh, I saw him do that for this person and that person. I've seen this person deal with a really difficult medical situation. And now I've just had a diagnosis that scares me. I've seen God be faithful. I know he's going to be faithful for me. Listen to a couple verses about how believers in the past are examples for us. 1 Corinthians 10:6. "Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." 2 Corinthians 10:11. "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." Isn't it so good when we can read about saints of the Old Testament and the New Testament and see that they failed just like we fail? And we see how they suffered and we say, "Yes, I've suffered that way too." And then we see how God did amazing things through their difficulties, how he turned things around when they relied on them, on God. We have those examples for us. And then in Romans 15:4, For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of encouragement and endurance grant you to live in such harmony with one another, that together with one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is our welcoming verse. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. What was written in this past days, what's here in Scripture, what's in our church history, the people around you, is there for us to encourage us, to give us hope that we too can face difficulties and that God will be faithful. And then in 1 Peter 2:6, it stands in Scripture, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. We have a promise there from the Lord that we will not be ashamed when we follow him. And then finally in James 5:10-11, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. We see people who are just like us, people who wanted to follow the Lord, people who were following the Lord, and yet calamity came their way. And Job said, though he slay me, yet will I love and serve him. My Redeemer lives. Job learned through all of those tragedies that God was still good and that he still loved and cared for him. Your suffering today and your reliance on God is an example to the church and to your family. I talked about your legacy a couple weeks ago. It's not the money that you leave behind. It's not property. It's your faithfulness, your steadfastness in adversity that's going to show the next generation that your faith was real and that it was worth imitating. That's the kind of legacy I want to leave for my kids, to say, I want to follow Jesus because even though Dad wasn't perfect, he was following Jesus, and look at how faithful God was. Look how he clung to him through all of those difficulties. I want to do that too. I want to follow him. Let's finish up the chapter back in 2 Corinthians, verses 9 to 11. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Paul talked about that suffering, and there are other passages where it talks about him being shipwrecked and beaten and within an inch of dying. And he said, we felt like we were going to die. We were pushed to the limit so that we could rely on only God. There was nothing left in me that I could muster up myself. But the omnipotent God, the all-powerful God who has the power to raise the dead, can also deliver us from anything. It gave Paul hope in the next peril to come, to know that God would deliver him again and again. And eventually, Paul is writing from a prison cell with the sentence of death over him and says, I'm ready to go. I've been poured out like a drink offering. There's nothing left of me, and my hope is secure. I'm looking forward to that day when I see my Savior face to face. God didn't get Paul out of every situation. That final jail cell was his final home. And he eventually was martyred. His life was taken because of his testimony of Jesus Christ. This passage tells us that we have a sure hope, a firm trust in God. Because even if this earthly physical body dies, he's promised to raise us up to eternal life, to that home in heaven. Psalm 118 says, 6 says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I don't need to be afraid of people. I don't need to be afraid of what they may think or what they may say or even what they might do to me, because the Lord is on my side." Job 42:2, another life lesson from Job. "I know," he's speaking to God, "that you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted." It's not a word we use often. God's plans, his purposes, can never be stopped. Whatever God sets out to do, he will do. And verse 11 here in 2 Corinthians gives us a final way that we can be comforted. "You must help us by prayer." When we pray for others, especially those who are suffering, we help them and we bless them through our prayer. When we pray for others, we are comforted by seeing God at work through them and their trials. We're encouraged ourselves and we comfort them. We encourage them. As you read in Paul's letters, as we read it throughout the New Testament over and over again, he asks the churches to pray for him. "Give me boldness to preach the word. Let me take advantage of every opportunity." He says, "Strive with others in prayer." We're joining in the spiritual battle, asking God to provide enduring strength, to help fight temptation, to battle the spiritual forces, to proclaim truth in dark places. And Paul finds comfort and encouragement, knowing that many are praying for him. I can't tell you how many times church members have called me when they've faced an illness or a death in the family or they're in the hospital and they say, "I know that the church is praying for me. And my spirits are lifted up by that." It's so encouraging knowing that brothers and sisters are praying. People who don't even come to our church will call some of you and say, "Would you ask your church to pray? Because I know that they'll really do it. I've heard so many great things about your church praying." That is a way that we can comfort and encourage each other. Sending someone a text or calling them and saying, "I prayed for you this morning." Whether they're having a bad day or not, even if you don't know what's going on and you're praying for someone, send them a note, give them a call and say, "I'm praying for you today." God loves us so much. That steadfast love became evident that he came to earth in human form as his son, Jesus Christ. And he came to offer or sacrifice himself so that he would pay the price for my sin, for your sin. He would offer us comfort and peace in a relationship with God. He would adopt us into his family so that we would be brothers and sisters. Not only so we would have a family to comfort each other, but we would be comforted by God, our perfect Father. God adopts us so that we can encourage and comfort others as we act like Jesus. So a couple of takeaway thoughts this morning. Are you part of this family? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Can you say unequivocally, "I am a child of God. I know I'm a son or daughter. I know I have a place waiting for me in heaven." Jesus comforted his followers. "Don't be distraught. Don't worry. I'm coming back because I'm going now to prepare a place for you in heaven so that you would be with me." You don't have to go through your whole life worrying, wondering, wishing, hoping I might make it. That's what the world says. religion is all about. Do all the right things, donate enough money, help enough people, and maybe God will smile on your good deeds and he'll let you into heaven. Our standard from God is perfection. How many of you are going to get into heaven by being a good person? How many of you are going to get into heaven and have eternal life because Jesus died for your sins and he offered you forgiveness? It's the only way. It's the only way. And sadly, most of world's religions, many churches say, just do enough and God will let you in. God's justice is perfect and he can't do that. So he offered his son. Confess your sin, trust Jesus as your Savior, and ask to become part of the family. That's the starting point. And then all of these encouragements about comfort are yours. Having a father who loves you, having a church family who loves you and cares for you. And if you're not part of a local church, I would encourage you to think about joining this one. Become brothers and sisters with people right here in Dunkirk who can know you and love you and care for you. There's information out at the Welcome Center about what it means to be a member of our church. When you're having a horrible day, an awful week, a really bad year, maybe a decade that you would say things have just not been great, do you turn to those comfort foods? Do you turn to a bottle or a pill? Infinite scrolling on your phone, a physical relationship, online shopping. Maybe if I just had that one more thing, I would feel better. The joy of seeing that package on the front porch, that's going to get me through today. Jesus said, bring your cares, bring your suffering to me because I care for you. All of those things do temporarily make us feel a little better, but they're not lasting. And God says, come to me. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. Pour out your heart to the one who loves you more than anything, because he's the one who is able to do what's absolutely best for you. In those times of despair, in those difficult times, I'm usually not thinking clearly, and I don't know what's best for me. So I can go to God and say, God, I don't know what I need, but you do. Provide that for me. And then do you look for opportunities to comfort others? We're told in Scripture to encourage, to build up one another, our brothers and sisters, to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, and to sit down and weep with those who are weeping, to comfort one another. We have that opportunity to show Christ's love to the people right around us. But we can't comfort each other if we don't even know that someone is struggling. And this is where my pride gets in the way. How are you doing today, Pastor Mark? Great, because pastors can never have bad days. We can't have problems. We can't struggle. We have to be happy all the time. We have to be honest with each other. We need to be transparent with each other. We need to build deeper relationships so that we can pour out our hearts and say, I need prayer. I could use some help. I'm struggling with this. Would you sit down with me? Start coming to a growth group. There's one tonight, I heard, that's going to be outdoors. So if you like being outdoors, that's a great place to be. You can get involved in one of our many Bible studies. We have several breakfasts where we get together and get to talk and fellowship and know each other. We have one-on-one discipleship going on throughout the church. If you're looking for somebody to read a book with together, to pray with on a regular basis together, you be the one to reach out and say, hey, would you get together with me? Can we grab a cup of coffee? Looking for an opportunity to know people through serving. There are little brochures out at the Welcome Center that says, where are you serving? And there's a big, long list of places where you can be involved in caring for other people in the body. When you do that, you get to know other people, and you're doing what we're meant to do, which is serving each other. We have to humble ourselves. We have to be honest. And as we heard in our conference yesterday, Sunday morning walking into church may not be the perfect time to pour out your heart and say all of those things. So on Sunday mornings, we often do say, fine. But when we get to coffee time, when we get to Sunday school time, when we get to talking in the hallway, then we can ask each other questions more than, how are you doing today? Because the answer is going to be a one word, fine. What did you struggle with most this week? What was the highlight of your week? Ask something open-ended. We talked about that in our Redeemer's Hands study. Who remembers that? That was only a couple months ago. We talked about how to talk to each other, right? How to have conversations, how to get to know each other, and taking the time to do that. And sometimes Sunday morning is not enough. Sometimes it means making those appointments for coffee or something during the week. Tell someone when you're struggling. Offer help. Ask someone how they're really doing so that we get beyond talking about how the Bills are doing or how the Sabres won again last night. Yay. Or our very predictably unpredictable weather. Why are we still surprised that it's cold in May? It happens every year. I put out my tomatoes. It's probably going to be frost. It's going to happen. Let's get beyond the surface stuff. Get to know each other really well. Love each other and provide comfort for each other. And that means inviting people in so that we can bear one another's burdens and we can offer the comfort that comes from a loving God who comforts you. Mark's going to come. We're going to sing a closing song. Would you pray with me? Father, the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, so that we could have a right relationship with you, so that we could be adopted into your family, that we could be sons and daughters, and then we could become brothers and sisters, that we could have a church family, and the comfort that you comfort us with, we can comfort each other. We can care for and love each other. We can be a place where people come to be encouraged and built up and lifted up. A place where people can hear the good news that there is a Savior who has offered salvation to all who would confess and ask him in. Lord, help us to be a church that is honest with each other. Help us to be humble enough to talk about our struggles and in the right times and the right places to be able to sit down and encourage and build up one another and ask for help. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. I pray this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.